biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Welcome back. Thank you for joining us on another Transforming Conversation. Pastor Rock, one of the things I love about ACAC is October, because of our missions emphasis and how we value cross-cultural evangelism so much. And even our whole denomination is about missions and the importance of that. Now, looking across the church as a whole, let's say the U.S. as a whole, generally, what's your thoughts, what's your takes on the health of missions and the thoughts of it? Is it on the increase? Is it on the decrease? What are you seeing that way as far as missions?
Yeah, it's a mixed bag, Greg. But overall, I think there is a decreasing, tragically, a decreasing emphasis on and commitment to cross-cultural evangelism. Certainly in the area of giving, that's true. The last statistic I saw was that in evangelical churches across America, less than 2% of their total giving goes to cross-cultural evangelism. Yeah, less than 2%. That's really pretty pathetic.
It is.
Which means 98% is going to local, but in reality, much of it's going to bigger buildings and state-of-the-art facilities.
Right.
I think there are a host of reasons for what I think is a declining emphasis. One, a lot of the world has now come to the United States. So you now have a growing Muslim population in the United States, a growing Buddhist population in the United States, growing Hindu population in the United States. I mean, you know, if you go out the parkway toward Monroeville, there's a big Krishna temple there on the right-hand side, and that would have been unheard of when I was a young person in the United States. So I think because people of different religions are coming here, I think subtly some believers are feeling like, well, you know, we don't have to go over there, wherever over there is, they're coming here.
Right.
And the reality is, as we heard last week from T.V. Thomas, while there are large numbers of practitioners of other religions coming here where we have an opportunity to share Jesus with them, it's still a tiny, tiny percentage of the population in nations and people groups where there is no Christian church and virtually no witness.
Right.
So, and especially the poor from those, the poor from those areas, they can't afford to come here.
Right.
We're getting some of the intellectual elites or those who are being admitted under hardship and persecution visas, but the great majority are still in those places. Secondly, because of the way our culture is moving towards a post-Christian era, you often hear people say, well, America is a mission field. And I always buckle when I hear that because the reality is, or bristle is the better word, the reality is if you're in the United States of America, you could hear the gospel of Jesus 24 hours a day.
That's right.
Between radio, television, internet, local ministries, and so on, 24 hours a day. If you wanted a Bible, you could get one free.
That's right.
So Is it a mission field? Well, if you're using the term, does it have lost people in it? Yeah. But if you're talking about unreached people groups where, as we've heard this statistic, you'd have to talk to maybe 200 people before you found one that knew anything about Jesus. No.
Right.
America is not a mission field.
Right.
In the same sense of many other nations.
So better said, God, we have the opportunity to reach people here.
More than before, but
right,
it still doesn't change what's the great need there where they came from.
Exactly.
The other factor I think that has contributed is short-term missions trips. Now, are they overall a positive development? I think they can be. They can be if people who go to another nation for a week or 2 weeks or several months come back with a renewed vision of the need and a renewed commitment to the need, then short-term missions is a good thing.
Right.
But if they come back feeling like, oh, well, I made this big difference. No, that ends up being what is now being called religious tourism.
Right.
Rather than real missions.
Right.
The reality is, to make a difference in a nation where there is a real vacuum of Christian witness, you need to incarnate there. You need to live there. You need to learn the language.
Right.
You need to build relationships. You need to understand the culture. And you need to win credibility. You don't do that in
right.
a week.
Right.
You don't do that in 2 weeks. In fact, if you aren't careful, short-term missions may just occupy the time of the people who are there long-term.
Right, exactly.
In less than productive ways.
Right.
So again, I think if we see short-term missions as for the purpose of heightening the awareness of and commitment to the need among those who return, okay. If we suddenly feel like there, we did missions, then it's a negative. So when you put all those factors together, I don't believe the average American Christian has the sense of the need and the same level of passion about the need that I saw in the church when I was growing up.
Right, right.
And then another factor is I'm not convinced as many Christians still believe in the lostness of people who don't know Jesus as used to believe in the lostness of man a generation ago.
Right.
There is a lot of teaching circulating that, if they die without Jesus, that doesn't mean they're lost. And that could be a topic for a whole host of transforming conversations.
Exactly.
But where people embrace that idea, it does decrease the sense of urgency,
right,
the passion, the giving, and the involvement. So overall, when I look at giving statistics and so on, one other factor. I think the growth of widespread, speedier communications in the world via internet, cell phones, et cetera, has opened doors for the gospel, reaching places it might not otherwise reach.
Right.
But again, if people think, well, that's going to take care of it, now they can get on the internet, I would remind those folks that there are millions and millions of poor in the world who don't have internet service.
That's right.
And
I would venture to say the majority of the world does not have internet
yeah,
service.
Yeah, see, in the West, our kids have it.
Right.
But you go to India and parts of Africa and parts of Europe and Asia and so on, and access to the internet is not as prevalent as you might think. And then, in some places, the government polices it.
Right, exactly.
And Christian programming and websites would be barred.
Right.
And blocked. That's true of many places in China, for example.
Right.
So I think that's another factor. The reality is there is still a sizable portion of the world that does not have an accessible witness to Jesus, meaning a believing community in their culture, in their language group, in their geographic locale. And the task of taking the gospel to them, people like that, is not finished.
Right.
It is not finished. And while there are some increased opportunities, it still requires the church in the United States and other places identifying those who have been called, sending them out, supporting them intentionally, so that underexposed people groups have an opportunity to hear the gospel.
One of the reasons that you gave, I fall into that category, to be open about it. We don't see the urgency, or we don't see the lost in their need for Christ as real important.
Well, again, we are inundated with the gospel.
Right.
And there's a danger with that. You mistake familiarity with faithfulness.
And we've talked about that.
Right.
Yeah.
But when you hear it all the time, it is really, come on, let's be frank. Or how about I'll be frank and you be earnest. It is really impossible for us to imagine living in a gospel vacuum.
Right.
To be in a place where nobody knows about Jesus, nobody knows anything about Jesus, unless maybe they've seen his name on a t-shirt with a picture from the West.
Right.
Where there are no churches, where Bibles aren't available. It's hard for us to imagine that kind of darkness, because we live in massive amounts of light.
Right.
And so it's hard for us to feel that urgency. You really have to work at it and expose yourself to it. And that's one of the purpose of our missions month, to keep it on the radar of our people.
Right. Do you think our people anticipate October or enjoy
it? I hear it. Now, again, you hear from the people who anticipate and appreciate.
Right.
You don't hear from the people who don't.
Right.
So, but as long as they're here, it gives us the opportunity to get it on their radar, to raise their awareness, and hopefully to raise their commitment and their involvement. That's the purpose of Missions Month, to keep on the radar something that in many places is slipping off the radar.
Right.
See, one other thing, if I've got just a minute, you have a lot of American churches, especially newer ones, talking about how they're missional churches. We're a missional church. And unfortunately, what they mean by that is they believe in doing good deeds and acts of social justice. Now, I say unfortunate because the people of God ought to be doing those things. And we certainly do them at ACAC.
Absolutely.
More than many.
Right.
But when you call that missional, then missions, in the terms of unreached people groups in other places, gets lost.
Right.
Gets lost. And proclamation gets lost. I'm going to be talking this weekend about the meaning of the word missions. Because, as one brother suggested a number of years ago, if everything is missions, nothing is missions. If recycling is missions, if handing out food is missions, if winter coat giveaways as winter approaches is missions,
right,
then missions becomes such a vague black hole of activity,
right,
that real cross-cultural evangelism aimed at unreached, underserved people groups gets lost. And people say, oh, we're doing missional stuff all the time. And the other danger in that is that it tends to emphasize doing stuff to the loss of proclamation.
Right. Right.
Paul didn't say, how shall they believe in him whom they haven't seen evidence of in good deeds?
Right.
He said, how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard?
Right.
And how will they hear unless a preacher is sent to them? See, now missional churches sort of take that scripture and, well, in order for them to believe, they need to see Jesus' people doing nice stuff.
Yeah.
Well, if they see us doing nice stuff, they might assume we're nice people.
Right.
But doing nice stuff doesn't tell them they're lost, that they're spiritually separated from God.
Right.
That it requires the work of Jesus, his death and resurrection, that it requires the new birth. It doesn't tell them any of that.
Right.
It just leaves them with a coat.
Right. Or, yeah, a bag of food or whatever.
Exactly. Right. And again, I'm not minimizing those things. But if they aren't accompanied by proclamation, you're leaving people, you know, you're saying, be thou warm and be thou full while thou art lost.
Right.
That's not missions.
Right.
That's not missions.
Amen.
As I'm going to say this weekend, if we want to embody Jesus, the mouth is part of the body. Embodying Jesus involves proclamation.
Open your mouth.
Yeah, people need to see Jesus' heart and Jesus' hands, but they also need to hear Jesus' voice.
Amen. And that's scripture.
That is scripture.
You know, just to close our time out, I'm thankful for, you know, for we have such a great staff here, and there's a lot of folks that have beautiful hearts. But if you ever talk to our missions department, Pastor Glenn,
he just bleeds passion.
He does. He really has. You cannot walk away from him without feeling his heart for the lost,
right?
Especially cross culturally,
right.
And we're blessed. I mean, a lot of churches don't have an individual or individuals that share that, you know. And so I think we're pretty fortunate.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, we have a great missionary heritage here. It's in our DNA.
Right.
But it's in the DNA of a lot of churches, but they've lost it. They really have. Missions is something they maybe pay a little, offer a little salute to once a year.
That's right.
But, you know, your pocketbook tends to be a good barometer of your passions.
That's right. You know, I often heard that Jesus was the first missionary.
Oh, well.
Left his home.
Well, look, Jesus was a cross-cultural missionary.
Yeah.
He was set apart, sent out, and went to a different culture.
That's right.
So people like to say, you know, God only had one son and he was a cross-cultural missionary.
Exactly right. And the example we should follow. Thank you for your time, brother.
Thank you.
Good word, as always.